We're continuing in our series on the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18 today. Acts chapter 18. We're going to be considering the comfort and the counsel of the Spirit today. Paul and his companions, we know that Saul has had, Paul has had Silas with him. He's had others with him. He's had Luke with him. He's had Barnabas with him at times. He's had some people accompanying him. And wherever they go, they're sharing the good news of Jesus, wherever they go. And we've seen time and again that they do face some opposition, some hurdles that would hinder them, you would think. But boy, they just keep pushing on. So reading from verse 1 of Acts chapter 18, we see that after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles." Verse 7 says, "Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized." Now, pausing there, I find a few things of great interest here. Paul goes on to Corinth alone for a little while. He's working part-time as a tent maker. Why? Well, that's his skill. That's a trade he had learned. But why is he doing this? We don't see that he's done that prior to this. He hasn't been again, working as a tent maker. He's been so involved in the preaching and teaching. But evidently, at least for this period, it's to partially support himself so he could teach and carry on doing that. We'd say on the weekends in the synagogue. Every Sabbath, he's there teaching. But when help arrives, he turns his full attention. Did you notice that? His full attention to preaching. I get that. I understand that. Having worked for years in factories and sales to provide for my family while I taught, preached, and volunteered at the church whenever and wherever I could. Yet the Spirit kept prompting me to give up the good-paying job that I had in product development to pursue ministry full-time. And I entered into seminary in my mid-30s. That's when I made that career change, if you will. My experience, I'll tell you, has made me, I think, more understanding towards those who can't serve the church as much as they like to because of their work responsibilities, their schedules. Sometimes they've got to provide for the family, got to do that. But having said that, my experience has probably perhaps also made me less sympathetic to those who, well, they use their jobs, their occupations as an excuse to not be involved in any kind of ministry whatsoever. See, I know what it's like to juggle those things. It's about priorities. It really is. If we seek the kingdom first, we will make time to serve in whatever capacity we can. We will do that. At any rate, the more involved Paul became in the work of the kingdom when he started exclusively, again, spending time preaching, well, what did he face? More opposition. More opposition. And the latest attack from the Jews, well, it seemed to be almost like the final straw for him. He said, you heard what he said, right? He said, "I'm not going to waste any more time on you." Now I'm paraphrasing. But he said, "Blood's on your own heads. I've talked to you enough. I'm now going to turn my attention to the Gentiles." Now, the initial response to that is interesting, too. It's positive in some regard because the synagogue ruler, notice this, the synagogue ruler and his household are convicted. And they believe. And they're baptized, as well as many Greeks in Corinth. Now, why is a synagogue ruler convicted? I can only surmise, but I'll tell you what, I have noticed that so many times people will drag things out and drag things out, and then if they're told, you know what, it's time to make a decision, I'm moving on, they'll make a decision. Sometimes that prompting, even though it might appear like he's saying, wait a minute, I'm done, I'm not going to talk to you anymore, I've got other people to talk to, it like moved them, convicted them, I need to make my decision. I've been listening. I've been letting it come, but I've not, you know, responded. I've been receiving, but not responding. But now they respond. Sometimes that's necessary. Yet apparently Paul is still somewhat troubled, even with his good responses, about those who make it their mission to continually stir up trouble for him. Because if we read on in verse 9, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I'm with you, and no one's going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So, with that in mind, Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching the Word of God. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, But I think the Lord told Paul not to be afraid for a reason. He was either already afraid or he was about to have reason to be afraid. If the Lord tells you don't be afraid, there's a reason for it. If he tells you not to let fear overwhelm you, there's a reason for it. It's either because of what you're going through at the moment or what you're about to. And he wants to give you reassurance. Well, what would he maybe be afraid of? What would Paul maybe be concerned about? Well, again, his enemies, even though they sometimes take a little break, it's not for very long. They're always harassing, always threatening him, and always looking for new ways to do so. Always are. So the comfort the Lord offers Paul is significant here. And I want you to hear it. It's twofold. First, he says, I am with you. Did you notice that? Don't be afraid. I am with you. And I have many people in this city. In other words, you're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. No matter how much you might feel alone, no matter how much you might have those feelings that are overwhelming you, that nobody cares, nobody's there, and I'm going through this all by myself, that's not true. You're not alone. Have you ever felt alone? Ever felt like nobody understands? Ever felt like nobody's on my side? Ever felt like everybody's out to get me? Everybody's against me? There's this huge conspiracy, evidently, you know, against me. Have you ever felt that? Even maybe on a small level, but you're not alone, no matter how much you feel like it. That's the Lord's word. That's the word of this Holy Spirit to us too. We're not alone. We're not alone. The Spirit still counsels and he still comforts in our trouble, in our worries, in our anxieties, in our fears. He still counsels and he still comforts. In fact, in John chapter 14, Jesus promised his followers shortly before he was going to go to the cross. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Now listen, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Were they afraid? Some might have been already. Some would be even becoming more afraid as Jesus was arrested, taken from them as they were threatened. They were about to become maybe very afraid. But he says, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? I'm sending an advocate, the Holy Spirit. The word translated advocate here means helper, counselor, and comforter. It's one who comes alongside to support and strengthen and even defend if necessary. Paul had the Spirit of the living God within him. And if we're born again, so do we. So do we. We're not alone. We're not alone. We have an advocate. We have a counselor. We have a comforter. We have a Spirit of the living God with us all the time. And I also know, because remember he said many people in the city, there were some Spirit-filled people there with him too. I know Aquila and Priscilla were there for Paul. And he had a close relationship with them, didn't he? And they had a close relationship with Jesus, didn't they? Would they have had the Spirit of the living God within them too? Yes. And Crispus, that synagogue ruler, and his household, and other believers, would they be people maybe that God, through the Holy Spirit, told Paul were in that city for him? Picking up in verse 12. It may seem at first, though, that this promise of protection, well, is a little short-lived, but bear with me. Verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, now that could be a governor or a magistrate, a court official, depending upon the context. But while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. Now, wait a minute. I thought God said to the Spirit, no one's going to attack or harm you. Well, wait a minute. They've got a united attack against him, but it's not a physical assault. They're attacking him verbally. And this is what they say. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, he's about to defend himself, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But, there's a big but. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I won't be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Now, I want you to listen. Paul was not promised a life without struggle, but comfort in the midst of it. And that's what we're promised too. It's not that people are all going to like us, all going to support us. There will be those antagonists. There'll be those people who will maybe try to hinder us from living the way God calls us to do and doing what God calls us to do. But there's comfort in the midst of that, and there's strength to be found in the midst of it. See, he's not harmed. He's not harmed. He's dragged into court, but he's not harmed. Nothing comes to this. The proconsul came to his defense. Did you notice that? And he had his accusers kicked out of the proceedings. Then the proconsul turns a blind eye to the crowd when they turn on another Jewish leader who was out to get Paul. Gallio, as near as we can tell, wasn't a Christian. The information we have, he wasn't a Christian. But I wonder if he was one of those God had in the city to take Paul's side. Did you know that God can use people who aren't even believers to come to our aid and defense when needed? God can do that. He can work through anyone.
It can. And he did that. So I just wonder again, we think about the believers who were there, who would protect him, who would defend him, who would be on his side. But here's someone who Paul wouldn't have expected probably in a million years. Remember, Paul's ready to defend himself, but he didn't need to, did he? He didn't need to. And Paul's able to carry on his ministry a little while longer. And hear this again. Why? Because God provided the support for him to do that. God provided the presence and power that was needed for him to continue doing what he'd been called to do. Will he do that for us too? I believe so. Many of you could probably tell stories of how you believe he's done that for you. Sometimes we need to remember those and focus on those. And you know what? Share those stories too. And I'm not talking about something you're making up. Share the truth, your history, about how God has worked in your life, how he's been there for you when you thought no one else would be, how he even raised up people to come alongside you, to comfort you and strengthen you when you needed it. And so often we thank them and forget to thank God, who's provided them, put them in that place at that time, and given that heart to be there for us. Now verse 18 continues. Then Paul left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. But before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he'd taken. Okay, I got to stop. What's with the haircut? What's with this? He evidently had made a sort of a Nazarite vow, dedicating himself to the Lord's service. At some point, he had made a vow to the Lord. And part of that vow was he was not going to cut his hair. He wasn't going to do that until something was fulfilled. What that something was, we're not exactly told. This is something personal and private between him and his Lord. How many of you have ever had a personal and private commitment that you've made to God? The God, I am going to do this, and as just a sign, a symbol of my commitment to do that, I'm going to give this up for a while. I'm going to do this for a while. Something, it's like sort of almost like fasting and praying while you're waiting. But he evidently had made some kind of a vow that way. It was part of a vow. And he felt he had fulfilled what he promised he would do. Though Paul was very adamant, we've seen that time and again, right? That Jewish ceremonies and rituals must not be required of Gentiles. He had no problem. He saw no harm whatsoever if Jewish believers wanted to observe certain ceremonies, as long as they did not, there you go again, they did not interfere with anything that Jesus instructed them to do. They had liberty to continue to practice some of the traditions as long as they did not interfere with what Jesus was calling to do. Gentiles would be allowed to carry on with some traditions as well, as long as they did not contradict what Jesus called them to do. So, listen, guys, I'm going to say guys first, okay? If you want to grow your hair for Jesus, or if you want to shave it for Jesus, that's okay. But married guys, check with your spouse first. My wife says this, she doesn't want me to shave my head just yet. And I've thought about it, you know, just cropping it all off. It's getting thin on top, but no, not. So, you know, I'm committed to Jesus, but I, you know, my body's not my own. It belongs to the Lord, and it belongs to her. So just check with them too, okay? But again, and gals, same way, if there's something that you want to do, something that you want to do for Jesus, personal, some commitment, something you're convicted of, you don't have to declare it to the world. But there's something about sometimes when we do something that's that discernible, that's that visible, people may ask us, well, why'd you do that? Or why'd you doing this? What's that about? Don't you have an opportunity to testify? Now expect everybody to be bald next Sunday. No, teasing. But that's something, you know, it's just kind of interesting to me. This isn't something that Jesus told him he had to do. It's something he chose to do as part of a vow, a promise, a personal pledge he was making to his Lord. Verse 19. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He did that a lot, didn't he? Went to the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him, now I thought he was turning his back on the Jews. I thought he was washing his hands of them. I thought he was, never entirely. You read in the book of Romans, you'll find that his heart's desire was that they be saved. But he knew that they couldn't be unless they knew about Jesus. So if his heart's desire was that they be saved, and he knew that that could only happen if they heard about Jesus, they confessed Jesus, he made it his life's goal to tell them about Jesus, even when sometimes people just wouldn't listen. They'd have to turn attention elsewhere. In verse 20, when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I'll come back if it's God's will. In other words, I've got other people to talk to, and I can't linger long. I'll come back if it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will. And it was, I can tell you. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So notice again, Paul isn't just preaching to the lost, though that's a priority for him, isn't it? He's teaching the church. In a sense, he's allowing for the Spirit within him to work through him as an instrument of peace, comfort, and encouragement for the body of Christ. Important. Hadn't he personally received that from the Lord? Hadn't he received peace and comfort and encouragement from the Lord? We read right here, right? That assurance, that reassurance that the Lord was with him and that there were others that were with him. And now he's passing it on. He's paying it forward, if you will. And that's exactly what he would be telling others to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3 through 5. He would pray, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from the Lord. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Do you hear him? Do you hear what he's saying? When we go through struggles, we go through difficulties, and we receive counsel and comfort from the Lord himself through his Spirit, what are we to do with that? Yes, receive it. Be strengthened. Be encouraged. But then what? Pass it on. Pass it on. Because remember, the Lord is with us. And he has many people in this city. In this city. There's a room full of them right here. I'll say that again. There's a room full of them right here. And in churches across Rockford and outlying areas. But remember, there could be some people who aren't churched. He could have in this city too. That he could work through. And he could move to be there in a time of our need. Not everyone who's ever come and helped me and assisted me has been a believer. But praise be to God, many times in the process, I could share Jesus with them as they're even helping me to share about the great comforter and counselor. You can do that. This is a safe place to share your heart. To express your fears. But be prepared. not just to unload your burdens, but to be a shoulder for others to cry on as well, if needed. Isn't that what Paul's saying? That's how the church family is to function. That's how believers that God puts in a city or in a community are to function. A Swedish proverb says, a sorrow shared is half a sorrow. How many of you have experienced that? That when you share your heart of grief, sorrow, concern with someone, and they listen, and not even that they always have advice for you, but they listen, and they put an arm around you, and they pray with you or for you. Does that help? Sure it does. And if we've recognized that it helps us, shouldn't we be helpers to others with the spirit God's given us? Certainly so. Returning to our text, verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, you remember those guys? When they heard them, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help. Now notice this phrase, to those who by grace had believed. Oh, it's by grace that we are even called through the gospel. And by grace we believe. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures, notice again, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now I find this to be another fascinating part of the history of the early church. Apollos is a highly respected Bible scholar and teacher, isn't he? Highly respected. He knew about Jesus. Not only did he know about him, he evidently decided to believe in him as the Christ and was following him as best he understood. He also boldly shared his faith with others, didn't he? He was telling people accurately about Jesus. He wasn't saying anything wrong. He wasn't teaching an untruth. He was telling them the truth that he knew about Jesus. And while he's using all the education and the information and all his training, and he's sharing Jesus with people. But there was a problem. There's something major missing in his theology. There's something lacking. What was it? Well, we're not told here. What he knew he was teaching accurately, but it wasn't adequate. There was something missing. From details in the next chapter, which we'll look at next week, it seems apparent that he wasn't teaching folks about the Holy Spirit. He knew John's baptism, a baptism of repentance, but the baptism that Jesus taught and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was promised, he didn't know about that. So he didn't teach them about that. Is that a big deal? Yeah, it's a big deal. It's a real big deal. Matter of fact, it was a big enough deal that it wasn't something that could just be left alone. Next week, we're going to see how Paul is moved to handle some of the students of Apollos. But for now, this text is talking about how the Spirit led Aquila and Priscilla to deal with the inadequacies of those students' teacher, Apollos. Let's take a brief look at it. First, they took Apollos aside privately, right? Privately. They didn't confront him in front of the crowd, calling him names or publicly humiliating him. They didn't do that. They invited him into their home and talked to him privately. I saw on YouTube the other day that some men stood up at a conference and blatantly accused a prominent televangelist of being a false teacher. Now, the attack was so loud and abusive that the perpetrators were escorted out by ushers and later brought up on criminal trespasses of trespassing and slander. Now, if there was a need to call out that preacher for perceived error, it's doubtful that the way that they did it was beneficial. It's doubtful that it made any difference whatsoever to that teacher, preacher. Didn't change his mind. Didn't change his heart. Wasn't a conversation. Wasn't a consideration. Such public displays and attacks rarely accomplish what we think they will. Rarely. There's a big difference between someone who personally perpetrates lies to their own gain and one whose message is incomplete due to their personal lack of knowledge. There's a difference. Apollos was in the second category. There was nothing disingenuous about him. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't a deceiver. He wasn't someone, again, who was trying to line his pockets. He wasn't someone who was perpetuating some portion of the gospel for his own gain. That's not him. They took him aside privately and talked to him privately. Next, they taught Apollos more accurately, not just privately, accurately. This is interesting. Aquila and Priscilla evidently didn't tell him he was stupid or led by the devil or that he had everything wrong. No, they built upon the foundation that was accurate. They built upon that and helped him to see the gaps in his understanding. And guess what? Apollos took to heart what they said. He took to heart what they said. I think that says a lot about him. He could have dismissed them since they weren't as well educated. Instead, he accepted their counsel. How did he know that what they were saying was accurate? Well, remember, he was teaching from the scriptures. And we saw again that example of the Bereans. Check the scriptures, search the scriptures to see if what you're being told is true. I believe he did that. He saw that what they were telling him was accurate. It fit the scriptures, the prophecies about Jesus. He also considered, I think, the source of the fact that they had been taught personally by Paul. And he respected Paul. He knew Paul was an apostle of Jesus, approved of Jesus, accepted by the other apostles. He knew. So he took to heart what they told him. And Apollos was a great teacher before. He was an even better teacher afterward. There have been more than a few times that someone has corrected me in what they perceived as an error in my teaching. I didn't always receive it well, I'll be honest, especially if I was confronted very vocally and abusively almost. Didn't respond well to that at first. But when I respected those who questioned me, and I believed that they weren't attacking me so much as trying to help me to see things from a different perspective, I prayerfully pondered what they said. Didn't just dismiss it. Listened. And if it better lined up with my understanding of the teachings of Jesus than my previous perceptions had, then what choice would I have, if I'm really a follower of Jesus, than to listen to what they said and take to heart what they said? Have to accept those heavenly adjustments when they come. I believe it's made me a better teacher as well. And if we find people who we might think are very eloquent, very good teachers, excellent teachers in some field, if they're one of those folks that thinks they know it all and that no one can tell them anything, that unless someone has, you know, like a bunch of letters after the name, they're not even going to entertain a thought from them. Then I can tell you this, those teachers don't know as much as they think they do. They don't know as much as they think they do. We can all learn. We can all grow. Amen? And if we want to teach more, how many of you would like to teach even more adequately the truth about Jesus? How many of you would like to be able to teach not just accurately, but adequately? Have all the teaching that you need to give to people. Well, where are you going to receive that? Where are you going to get that? We got to be open. Open to receive it. First and foremost from God's word, his spirit, and from those we trust. Who we trust are getting what they receive from Jesus. Amen? Now, the Holy Spirit comforts and counsels. That's the message for today. He comforts and he counsels. See, this is counseling from the Spirit through Aquila and Priscilla, people who had the Holy Spirit. I mean, if Apollos didn't even know about the Holy Spirit, we're going to find, didn't know about that. He couldn't have had the Holy Spirit. But he received from people who did have the Holy Spirit. We need to accept the counsel from the Spirit. We need to accept the comfort from the Spirit. May we be open to him to correct any errors that we may have in our theology, remembering that he may use someone unexpected to bring that word to us. Someone we wouldn't think might have knowledge, that might have wisdom. But if it's someone who loves Jesus, who loves the word, who studies, they don't have to have been in seminary to be able to share the good news of the word with us and to share something with us we may have just overlooked. May we be open for the comfort and the counsel of the Spirit. Many of us may admit we need the comfort in times of trouble, but we need to be open to the counsel as well.